All right, well, would you pray with me once again? Lord, we're just saying we have come, I pray, with open hearts. If not, Holy Spirit, please open them. Open the eyes of our heart to see and to receive what you have for us today. I pray that you would be with the words that I speak. May they be clear. May they accurately represent what you are calling us as your people to do and to believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we're doing one more Sunday outside of the book of Matthew. We'll return to Matthew in the new year, and we will be preaching through Matthew until Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. So we'll be in Matthew for quite some time. Today, we're going to look at our church's mission statement as we go into the new year. Our church's mission statement is love Jesus, serve people, and tell the good news. And we're going to be looking at what is a mission statement and what it means for you and I. Now, what is a mission statement? It's a short, memorable summary of what an individual or an organization views its job to be. So our mission at New Creation Church, the way we've chosen to summarize what we believe is our calling on this earth is simple. Love Jesus, serve people, tell the good news. We didn't just come up with this on our own. It's just our church's attempt to summarize what the Bible calls all churches everywhere to do. Even though every church might have slightly different of a mission statement, or some churches might just say, we don't need a mission statement. We just read and believe and do the Bible. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to have one. We just think it could be helpful. We found it useful. I have anyways. It's just clarifying what is God calling us to do. And really, all churches have the same mission. Love God, love people. And our mission statement is our attempt to summarize that and express it. Jesus gives us our marching orders. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. We'll get there in Matthew eventually. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He's quoting there from Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Like, with your everything. This is the first and greatest commandment. Like, this is our mission as humans made in God's image. Love God with all that you are. And the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So love God with your everything, and love humans made in God's image. That sums up everything that the Bible tells us to do. That is the mission of the church. Every church's mission statement, wherever they might be, should, if they have one, should at least be able to trace it, connect to that in some way. Love God, love people. Now, we say love Jesus, serve people, and tell the good news, which is just a slightly more detailed way of saying love God, love neighbor. We're saying that we love God by loving his son, who he sent. We love God through Jesus, who made our love for him possible. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we love God through Jesus. And we love our neighbors by serving them, and we want to tell them about Jesus. So one of the ways to love your neighbor is tell the good news and serve people. So for the rest of our time this morning, I'm going to unpack our mission statement. And the first piece of our mission statement that we say is love Jesus. What does it mean to love Jesus? Well, love, we got to look at love. What does love mean? Love for someone looks different depending on who that someone is. So when I say to Holly, my wife, I love you, I express my love for her in a different way than when I say to my dad, I love you. I love my wife and my dad, but love looks different depending on your relationship with someone. Who the person is that you're seeking to love and what you know about that person's character and their identity and their calling, their track record, that shapes how you love that person. If I bought Holly a gun for Christmas, would that be loving? No. Why? Well, that would not be shaped by my knowledge of her. She would not appreciate that. If you're seeking to love someone who has lied to you and been deceitful, and you're seeking to love them, your love might look like kindness, it might look like forgiveness. It doesn't have to include trust. Trust might not be loving, actually. I love you, I care about you, I care about you so much, I'm not going to trust you with this at this point, or with this information. I don't trust my children with a chainsaw because I love them. And that's dangerous, right? They're not ready for it. So who someone is shapes how we love them. And an untrustworthy person, it's not loving to trust them. So who someone is shapes how you're going to love them. And as Christians, how we love Jesus is shaped by who the Bible says Jesus is, and by how the Bible calls us to love him. The Bible calls Jesus' kingdom a treasure. It calls Jesus trustworthy, and it calls Jesus a king. So, how do you love a trustworthy king whose kingdom is the greatest treasure imaginable? You love him, we love Jesus by treasuring him, by trusting him, and by obeying him as king. So we're going to unpack each of those statements. And remember, this is all under, how do you love Jesus? There's a lot of people that might say, I love Jesus. And then they go out and you're like, really? I don't know. Do you even know this Jesus that you say you love? We love Jesus by treasuring him, by trusting him, and by obeying him. Let's look at this. First, we treasure Jesus because he's the greatest treasure imaginable. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, Jesus tells a famous parable. I'm just going to summarize it. He compares having him as your king, the kingdom of God, to finding a treasure hidden in a field. And in Jesus' parable, there's a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. And just imagine it with me. You find a treasure, there's a vacant lot down the street, and you are just cutting through it, shortcut to your house, and your foot stubs something, and what is that? And it's a piece of wood sticking out of the ground, and you start to uncover it, and it's a treasure chest, and you open the lid, and it's filled with $1 million, right? I mean, wildest treasure imaginable. Jesus says, finding God's kingdom is like a man who finds that treasure. He's like, I got to get that field. I'm going to sell everything that I have to get that field. I'm not just going to steal it, take it home. I'm going to buy the field, and then the treasure will be mine. Jesus compares that. Having him as your king, having Jesus as your king, as the ruler over every area of your life, is like finding a treasure greater than anything in the universe. And it's worth parting with everything you have if only you would gain Jesus. I mean, this is radical language that Jesus uses. There is nothing more valuable than having Jesus as your king. So treasuring is a crucial aspect of our love for Jesus. We're a part of a church planting network called the Treasuring Christ Together Network. That's what churches do. They treasure Christ together. We treasure Jesus. We value him higher than anything else. We wouldn't trade our relationship with the Lord Jesus for anything. And we couldn't imagine life without him. He's our greatest treasure in life and our greatest treasure in death. So think about, what are some of the things that you treasure in your life? Do you treasure your friends? I hope so. Your family? Your children, if you have them? Your car? Your tools? Your toys, your electronic devices, like what things do you treasure in life? What do you look at and say, this is life to me, and if I were to lose this, I don't know if life would be worth going on with. What is your treasure? To be a Christian means that we have seen that Jesus far surpasses all the treasures of our lives, and he is the source of every good thing that we have come to love. Of all the people that you could love and treasure, Jesus is the loveliest, the most perfect. He's with you when you lay down. He's with you when you get up. He's with you when everyone else in your life bails, when everyone else in your life is dead, and you're at your deathbed, and you have no more friends left. Jesus is there, and he's a treasure, and his rule and his reign, it's not changed. He's there. To be a Christian means that you grasp that. Might struggle to hold on to it, but it's clicked for you. He's a treasure. Of all the things you could value, he's the most valuable. Of all the things that you could celebrate, he deserves the most songs. This is the kind of love for Jesus that the Holy Spirit aims to awaken in the hearts of every true believer. It's not something that you could work up in yourselves. You have to. It's something that the Spirit opens your eyes to. A love that prizes Jesus above all things and treasures Jesus in all things. In other words, any goodness and treasure you taste in life is a gift from him and is a springboard towards praising and worshiping him as the giver of all good things. Christians, we treasure Jesus. And we trust Jesus. At the very core of what makes Jesus a treasure of supreme value is his complete trustworthiness. You treasure trustworthy friends. And there is no friend more trustworthy than the Lord Jesus. He will never fail you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's always true, always good, always in control, always working for you. He's always right. He never lies. His word is worth giving your life for. Jesus is a king better than our wildest dreams. We are right to trust him as humans with our everything. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants your best for both now and eternity. And so those who love Jesus treasure him and trust him. This is the second aspect, right? The Spirit creates trust in Jesus, not just for salvation from your sins, but for all we need in life, both now and for eternity. Now, the word trust in the Bible is actually the same word as the word for faith. Believe, for believing. When a Christian says he believes in Jesus, the Christian should not just mean, I intellectually acknowledge that a man named Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, died, and rose again. You know who intellectually acknowledges that? Satan. All the demons believe. Satan believes in Jesus. If we mean by belief, intellectual acknowledgement of facts. Don't take my word for it. In Mark 8, Jesus drives demons out of a man and they freak out and say, "You're the Son of God!" Even while the disciples don't know who he is. James, the Apostle James, says, "Even the demons believe and tremble." So, it must be more. Our trust in Jesus must be more than just a intellectual acknowledgement that he exists. There's a trust aspect to the word belief in the Bible. A trust aspect. He's trustworthy, and I actually lean on him, rely on him, depend on him for forgiveness, for help, for guidance, for life. He's my treasure, and I trust him. Those who love the Lord trust Jesus. As Paul told a Philippian jailer one time, who says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." By which he means trust him for salvation. And because we love Jesus, by treasuring Jesus and by trusting Jesus, we obey his words. That's the third thing about love for Jesus. Jesus is a king we must obey. Obedience is how we show that our trust is really real. Do you obey and listen to people that you don't trust? Do you obey and listen to somebody that you don't trust? If somebody random off the street comes to you and says, "Hey, if you give me $1,000, I promise you I can invest it in crypto and I will quadruple your money overnight." You're like, "Take my money." No, you don't know this person. And even if you do, you probably should be a little skeptical, right? Okay, if you 100% trust somebody, though, who's in authority over you, and they tell you to do something, you'll do it. Even if you don't see it all clearly. Trust obeys. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, some really important words. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." He goes on to say, verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." At New Creation Church, we want to be a people who take the commands of Jesus very seriously. We don't see them just as a bunch of rules that we need to keep if we want to stay on the good side of the cosmic cop that we call God. Okay? Like God's this police officer up in heaven waiting to blow a whistle if humans have too much fun. If that's your vision of God and his word and his law, then you have not understood the character of God the way the Bible holds him out to us. He is a father. And a good father at that. And a good father will command his children to do things that are for their good in the end, because he's trustworthy and reliable. Jesus made us. He made our bodies. He made the world. We can trust him. His word is like the owner's manual for the human body. Okay? Here's a little illustration for you, not in my notes. Oh my gosh. No, a few days ago I had a flat tire and I was trying to take it off and gave up trying to take my tire off. It was stuck on there. So I just pumped it up with an air compressor and I had to put the lug nuts back on. And some of you know where this is going. I didn't put the lug nuts on the right way. I put them on counter to the owner's manual. Tire was secure, looked good, drove down the road, fine. I drove it around all day with the lug nuts on wrong. My sin wasn't hurting me. But the owner's manual and my mechanic, who caught it at the end of the day, thankfully, when I brought it in to him to actually fix the flat, he knew what the end result of that action would be. Joel, you would have been in a ditch somewhere. Because it will eventually cut your studs off on your tires. I was in a rush, and I put them on before, but not enough times to like really know. So there, that was a humbling experience of me not going by the rules. God's rules are for our good. His word is the guidelines for us. And so he always has our best in mind in whatever he calls us to. Any love we ever show him, any obedience we ever render him, is all to be according to his word. And it's all because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Jesus loves us, and his love is the very definition of love. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. We love Jesus because he loved us. We treasure him because he is a treasure. And we trust him because he's infinitely trustworthy. And we obey him because we have seen and come to believe that his words are our very life. This is the Christian life held out to us by the Bible. It's not multiple choice. It's not pick and choose. Because it's defined by who Jesus is. He is a treasure to be valued above all. He is a trustworthy king to be trusted and obeyed in everything, through everything, for all eternity. Some have made much of the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And that is one of my most treasured things about Jesus. Is that Jesus spent time with broken, sinful people. But it does not mean he was okay with them staying sinful. It wasn't like Jesus was just chilling with the tax collectors saying, man, I'm a friend of sinners. You know what? You know, you do you, man. Are you happy stealing from people? Are you happy with your life? All right, I want you to be happy, Zacchaeus. And because your happiness is my greatest goal, you keep stealing. You keep sleeping with whoever you want, Mary Magdalene. It's okay. I want you to be happy. Oh, you're not happy with your husband and you want someone else to be your husband? Yeah, you dump him. Go after the other guy. Go. God wants your happiness. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says he's the friend of sinners. He says things like this. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Okay? If the sick people go to the doctor and the doctor's like, man, I'm a friend of sick people. I'm not going to give you a cure for cancer because then I wouldn't be your friend. You wouldn't be sick anymore. No. Jesus is there to help us, to give us the cure for our sin, which is himself. And his forgiveness and his spirit that helps us grow. And so we want to obey Jesus like his word is a lifeline for our souls. One of the very central things that Jesus calls us to obey him in is love for others. Which brings us to the second part of our mission statement. We serve people. Which is part of loving people, right? We love others because Jesus first loved us. And we love others by serving them. To serve someone is to give them some part of your life. To give them your time. your talents, your money, a listening ear, to give them your wisdom if they're stuck or they need help, to help, to give of your life to help someone else's life flourish in some way. Service, self-giving, is at the heart of love. Jesus showed us this. He gave us his life in creating us, and he gave us his life at the cross, and he gives us his life now by the Spirit's presence in our midst. So I want to read a passage about Jesus' heart of service and his call to us. Philippians 2, 3-8. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." What was that mindset? "Well, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." He didn't need to grasp for it. He had equality. "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." This is the love that we are called to as the family of Jesus. Jesus says at the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 13, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And again, how did Jesus love us? By pouring his life out for us. So I ask, are you willing to pour your life out for others, even when it's costly? Or are you quick to give up when it hurts? The truth is, loving others always gets hard. Nobody, including me, is easy to love all the time. But when you and I love someone like Jesus, we make it our aim to do what we can to work for that person's good, to speak for their good, to listen for their good, to pray for their good, even if it costs us. And we do this as we serve each other and our neighbors for their good. And as we do that, as we empty ourselves for others, we will find the words of Jesus to be true. "It is more blessed to give than receive." Acts 20:35. As you empty your life out for others, here's what happens. As you pour your life out for others, God, the source of all life and strength, delights to pour his life back into your empty hands to strengthen you for more. And so, but one of the most powerful places we see this is in the resurrection of Jesus. He poured his life out completely for us, empty, dead in the grave. And what did the Father do? Raise him to life. And so one of the ways that we experience this, even in our lives, is when we pour out our lives for others in service, speaking for their good, even when it's hard, listening for their good, even when we have other things we could do, saying hard things, saying kind things, forgiving for their good. When we do that, we empty ourselves to receive the resurrection power of God to strengthen us for more. As Christians, we want to serve. We want to pour ourselves out for others. But one final piece to our mission statement that we'll focus on before we end with some application. We tell the good news. telling the good news about Jesus, the gospel, speaking of Jesus, all that he is for us, it's an act of love for Jesus. And it's an act of love and service for other people. So in a way, saying we serve people and we tell the good news is a little redundant, because telling the good news is one way that we serve and love people. So it's worth spelling it out, I think, which is why we did. We have a good news. We have a gospel at this church. The word gospel simply means good news. What is this good news that we have? It's simply this. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. We are sinners who God has saved, and you are a sinner who God can save too. That's the good news that we have. Starts with bad news, you're a sinner, and runs to the good news of the saving God. And as a church, we want to be a good news church in a bad news world. It would be unthinkable to us at New Creation Church that you would ever come in these doors on a Sunday and not hear us say or sing or preach or pray something along the lines of God saves sinners through Jesus. Like, that's why we're here. That's why this building is here. So that we can have a base from which we can stand in the midst of this town that's broken and sinful and lost in so many ways, and have a base to just say, God saves sinners. Jesus saves. It's one reason that we do the Lord's Supper every single week as a church. From the table, we lift high the precious symbols of our salvation every week. And we bid all of you who love the Lord and have given yourself in complete allegiance to him to taste and see that he loves you, to feel in your hands his forgiveness as you touch the bread that symbolizes his body, and to hear us say your sins are forgiven on account of his name. We're a good news church in a bad news world. And while we fail every day, we want to remember the bedrock of our hope. We love because he loved us first. Not because we loved him or there was anything inherently lovely about us. He loved because he loved us. Why did God love you? Because he loved you. Because he wanted to fill you with his love. That's the good news. Now, before we close, let's try to make this practical. When you hear a message like this, a sermon talking about what God's calling us to do, our mission, love Jesus, serve people, tell the good news, I don't know about you, but it might be easy for you to think, well, that sounds good, but what if I just don't feel love for Jesus? What if I just don't really trust him very much, especially after all he's let me experience in this life? What if I feel like my trust is really wobbly? What if I don't really treasure him, at least not very much anymore? What if I know that I've not been obeying him? What if I know I'm not taking his word very seriously in my life anymore? What do I do? And I want to take your struggle, if that's you. I want to take that really seriously. I think most, if not all of us, could say maybe we've been there at different times in our lives. And I want you to know that having struggles with your faith and wrestling with these things does not mean that you're not a Christian. That you're not a follower of Jesus. In the Bible, we see that Jesus shows mercy to humans who want to follow him, but struggle with doubt and unbelief. Like the guy who prays, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, though, doesn't say it's okay to wallow in doubt. He has mercy, and he seeks to overcome our doubts with his presence and with his love. In the letter of Jude, verse 22, Jude tells God's people, have mercy on those who are doubting. Have mercy on the doubters. Jesus does this when he has mercy to doubting Thomas, who's like, did Jesus really rise from the dead? I gotta see it. I gotta touch it. And Jesus gives him that. John 20, 27, reach here, Thomas, with your finger and see my hands. Reach your hand, put it into the side, my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Jesus is calling him to believe. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. We live in an age that glorifies doubt. It's not wrong to ask questions. But the whole point of asking questions and trying to see through things and get to the bottom of things is to see. To really see. What is the truth? What is really real? To which we have a king who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus wants to meet us in our doubts and our questioning with the truth of his presence. Now, because Jesus says, do not be unbelieving, but believe, Jesus wants you to believe. And I just want you to know, there is a way to actually fight for deeper faith in your life. There's a way to fight for belief. And the reverse is also true. There is actually a way to reinforce unbelief and doubt in your life. The path to doubt and even walking away from Jesus entirely is well worn. And we see it in Scripture. And we see it all around us. And if you're like me and you've been a Christian long enough, you've seen flickers of it in your own life. Here's what the path looks like, yet not necessarily all in this order. One, you stop reading and listening to and hearing the Word of God. You stop wrestling with it. You stop taking it in. You cut off the voice of God from your life. Two, you stop regularly talking with God. Prayer is only in emergencies, not a regular conversation. You stop meeting with God's family, cutting yourself off from the family of Jesus and the table of the Lord, and you welcome sin into your life without fighting. That's how you walk away from Jesus. It's how all of us do. Stop listening to God, stop talking to God, stop meeting with God's family, and rebel against God. I'll unpack those just a little more. Weaning yourself off of the Word of God. We often do that by letting other voices become louder in our lives than God's voice. If your closest friends, your buddies, your most trusted advisors, your source of true inspiration and purpose and drive in life is a community of humans or an online community of influencers that are not governed by God's wisdom and God's Word, then here's what happens. In the words of David Wells, famous theologian, he said, worldliness will start to seem normal and righteousness will start to seem strange. Worldliness will look normal, righteousness will seem strange. You'll start to back away from those weird people who are sold out for Jesus. Again, whatever is the loudest voice in your life will start to shape you, period. And if that voice is not God and his word, then we will start to drift. The doubts will grow. Step two, when we stop talking to God through Jesus, which is so easy for me, for all of us, we allow the busyness of life and countless other things to crowd prayer, talking to God out of our lives. A huge way of growing in our trust and enjoyment of God is prayer, and neglecting it erodes our love. You know this. Affection for people diminishes when you don't see them and don't talk to them. You stop trusting them as much. You start maybe being suspicious. What were they doing? A text doesn't make sense as much when you haven't seen somebody in a year and they randomly text you something. Regular communication builds trust, and lack of it erodes trust. And a third way that we already mentioned is to hold God's family at arm's length. If we don't let other Christians into our lives, we cut ourselves off from one of the most precious means of God's grace that God has extended to his children. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was imprisoned in Germany during the time of Hitler, eventually killed, he wrote this: "I need the Christ in my brother." We need the love of Christ in our brothers and sisters to strengthen us. We need the accountability of those willing to speak uncomfortable truths into our lives. We need each other. The fourth and final way to cultivate doubt, and again, we're just circling back, unpacking each one a little deeper, is the act of disobeying God itself. Just as unbelief in God will lead us to sin, sin itself will actually lead to more unbelief. Darkness hates light. And when we tolerate darkness in our lives, if you embrace in your life, let's say, the darkness of pornography, or the darkness of a sexually immoral relationship with someone that God has forbidden, or the darkness of deception and habitual lying, if you embrace the darkness of unrepentant anger and you just give yourself to bitterness and a habitual lying, if you embrace the darkness, you will drift from the light over time to the point that you're all out running from the light. There is nothing that will make God's word feel dry and God's presence feel distant and irrelevant more than living in sin. There's nothing that will push you away from going deep in real Christian community like unrepented of sin, because it makes you feel like a fraud around other Christians sold out for God. And I've been here in my life where I've been around other Christians who are just pouring out their hearts for God in college, and I felt like a fraud because I was wallowing in unrepented of pornography. Came and I ran to the light, confessed, got accountability and help, and what a huge change God brought over my heart. Friends, when we give ourselves to sin without fighting, without repenting, we start to avoid community. We start to find all sorts of excuses to stay away from other Christians. Though Jesus would have us run to him with our sin, we avoid the doctor. You ever done that? You hurt yourself? You know you're sick. You probably should go to a doctor, but you don't want to because you don't really want to learn the truth. Right? We tend to do that. So what do we do? That's the path. Well, the way to cultivate faith and strengthen our trust in Jesus and treasure Jesus more is to embrace fully with our hearts the God-given ways that he has given us to grow in knowing and experiencing him. So, this is the last day of 2023. As you go into this new year, do you want to strengthen your trust in the Lord? Like, do you actually want to grow as a Christian? I know I do. First, listen to the Word of God. Let the Bible be the greatest shaping influence in your life. This is a choice we've got to make. Even if you decided to give your life to Jesus 50 years ago, you must decide to give your ears to Jesus today, and tomorrow, and the next day. What is the loudest voice in your life? May it be God and his word and his gospel. This is not something that happens automatically. We've got to create room in our lives for it, like eating food. You have to create space in your life to eat. You have to create space in your life to drink. You actually have to think, I need to drink more. You know, like the ladies who are pregnant and lug around massive water bottles. I need more water. Let's be like that with God's word. Whether it's through just listening to it, and I'm not much of a reader, you might say, well, there's 100 ways to listen to the word of God. Listen to good sermons about God's word. Let it wash over you this year. Do what you can to understand it, to do it. May it be the loudest voice in your life. And give yourself to talking to God. Paul says, pray without ceasing at 1 Thessalonians 5, which I don't think it means he's 100% praying to God all the time. He's just constantly going up to God in prayer about everything, and thanksgiving and praise. Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, thank you. Lord, please. Lord, I'm sorry. Talk to the Lord out loud. If you've never prayed out loud, I encourage you to do that. Talk to God out loud when you're alone. Talk to him with others. Talk to him for others. Prayer is one of the greatest ways to grow in your faith. The Spirit loves to meet us in our prayers. Our dad loves to hear his children pray. Then, third thing, embrace the family of Jesus this year. The best way to get a coal that's struggling to glow, to flicker and get stronger, is by putting it in a pile with other coals. Mm-hmm. You ever tried to get a fire going with just one coal? Like, it helps if you have 50 coals, right? Not by taking it and placing it in the corner of your backyard. So one of the best ways to keep our fire for the Lord strong is by spending time with Christians who help us keep our eyes on Jesus. Mm. Not Christians that just make us feel like failures all the time, but Christians that have come to know the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the beauty of Christ, and just want to help us get to know him better. We'll find a way to grow in your faith as we close. And this is my plea as we close out our time. I just ask you to join me in taking inventory of your life in 2023. And I'm not asking you to make a whole list of New Year's resolutions that you're going to break by February. Okay? Just asking you, think about your life right now. And think, is there any area of your life that is not in allegiance to Jesus? Is there anything in your life that you just keep doing on a regular basis that you know Jesus has forbidden in his word? Something that grieves the Lord. And I just want to ask you, what are you going to do about it today? Not tomorrow, I'll stop in a month. What are you going to do about it today? Pastor William Arnott was a Scottish pastor in the 1800s. He wrote one of my favorite quotes about the Christian and indwelling sin. Because so many times when we are faced with our own sinfulness, we wonder, when we're at that point where we're not really listening to God's word that much anymore, Jesus doesn't feel like a treasure. He's like, well, maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. I feel like a fraud. You ever felt that way? I feel like a fake. Like I don't belong. Like all those people are way holier than me. Just got to get to know other Christians better. They ain't perfect people. We're a hospital for sinners. You don't get in the hospital unless you're sick. But this pastor writes this. He said, the difference between an unconverted and a converted man, somebody who really knows Jesus and somebody who doesn't, the difference between an unconverted and a converted man or woman is not that one has sins and the other has none, because we're all sinners, right? But that one takes part with his cherished sins against the dreaded God. Hope this is never found. While the other takes part with a reconciled God against his hated sins. And so I want to ask you, what is your posture towards your sin and towards God? Do you hear his voice today calling you? Then I plead with you, don't harden your heart. Run to him in prayer. Confess your sin. Experience his forgiveness. Run to his family. If you need help, get help. When Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress falls into the slough of despond, he's just, I didn't think following Jesus would be this hard. His friend bails on him. I'm headed out. This Jesus stuff is not for me. And there's a guy that comes to help him out, right? His name is Help. We need help. And God gives us his help through his family, through his word, through his presence. Run to him, friends, this year. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for prayer, that we can just talk to you at any time. I thank you for the parable of the prodigal son, that you want us to think of you like a dad who is running to embrace a rebellious son who's turned. And I just pray that in this year, it would be a year of turning for us, of analyzing our lives, and of bringing our hearts and souls closer in allegiance to the King we say we love. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your Spirit right now, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.